scared about coming up here because I'm not sure which mic to use. My goodness, everybody's got all these colors. Y'all do a great job just figuring out who's supposed to be up here. Y'all ever get confused about who's supposed to be up here and who's not? I didn't think so. Anyway, it's good to be back with you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look there for just a moment. It was 3 years ago I was here. Ron Young was here at the same time from Albania, Ron and Carrie Young. And I brought one of my daughters and my youngest son. And you know, it was said, you know, they encouraged me to bring them back. Well, they're all in school. Four of them are in college, and one's still in high school. Well, one's kind of in high school and half in college, but anyway. But I was scared to bring them down here, you know. I mean, with all these pretty girls and all these nice-looking guys, you know, they might get stuck down here. But my daughters are, you know, my oldest daughters are kind of old maids now. They're 22 and 20 and 18, so they may already, you know, be old maids for down here, I guess. I remember some of the folks down here got married and they're 15, 14, 13. Do I dare say 12? No, but I knew some of you got married young. So, but anyway, my wife may come down for a few days. But the children, Lord willing, if we come back, the Lord hasn't come back and we're come back in June next year. Hopefully they'll all come down with me, at least for a part of the time. And, but for now, all you got is me. So sorry about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, really I'm going to read the whole chapter and part of chapter 4. I'm not going to comment on it all, but I think it's just a few points I want to bring out this evening and encourage our hearts concerning some of the things here. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men are corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and help us to understand it as we go through. Now, this entire chapter, especially this book, this was probably, if not the last book, one of the two last books that Paul wrote. And Paul had a few fruitful ministry for many years. Timothy was that beloved son. In fact, he said he had no man like-minded like Timothy, no one that cared for the state of the saints. And was a helper to Paul like that young man Timothy. A young man, well, it's all relative, isn't it? He was probably in his early 40s by the time this letter was written. but relatively a young man at that point. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, helping him to realize that from that point, from the time of Paul's ministry, even unto today, we're living in the last days. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. And you know, I tell people, I know the exact day Jesus Christ is coming back. Y'all believe me? How many believe me that I know exact day that He's coming back? Nobody believes me. Nobody. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you, the exact day Jesus Christ is coming back is today. Now, I didn't say I know the date. I don't know the date He's coming back. I didn't say I knew the date. I don't know if He's coming back September 1st, 2005 or not. But I know the day He's coming back is today. See, He can't come back yesterday. Yesterday's already over with. And He can't come back tomorrow because tomorrow never gets here, right? I'll tell you a quick story. There was I was telling this to a young fellow on the plane on the way over here from Nassau, a young fellow that lives over in Eleuthera. And there was a man who had a bakery. And he put a sign up in the front window of the bakery, a free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow. Well, the next day there was a lot of ladies standing out there in front for their free loaf of bread. And when he came to the bakery and he got there and when he arrived and he asked the ladies, "What are you all doing here?" They said, "We all came for our free loaf of bread." He said, "I don't think you read the sign right. It says, a free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow." So the next day, these same ladies and a whole bunch more came back, were waiting for their free loaf of bread when the baker arrived. And he got there and said, "What are y'all doing here?" And they said, "We came for our free loaf of bread." And he said, "No, you didn't read the sign right. It says, a free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow." You see, tomorrow never gets here. Tomorrow is always tomorrow. That's why the Lord says today is the day of salvation. That's why He says today is the day if we're going to make a change in our life. We've got to do it. If you're like me, and you can tell, and I've got a real good resolution in this, I always say, tomorrow I'm going to go on a diet. I've made that promise to my wife for a number of years now. Well, thank God tomorrow's never gotten here yet, so I haven't even started on the diet. But, you know, it's tomorrow. When you put it off till tomorrow, you never do it. If we're going to do something, it's today. And today is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He won't come back yesterday. He can't come back tomorrow. The day He's coming back is today. Now, do you all agree with me? I know the day He's coming back. Amen? That's right, brethren. We know. And if we live our lives in the realization of that, I mean, we say it. It's easy to say with our mouths, but do we really believe it? Do our lives evidence the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? Do we really believe His return is imminent? Or do we say, well, He's coming back soon, but not too soon? He's going to come back at an hour and a time when we least expect it. I'll tell you what, just looking at the events that have taken place over the last few years and even what took place up in New Orleans, you know, I thank God New Orleans got hit by that hurricane. Not for the people's sake, but that was one of the most wicked cities in the world. I hope they never rebuild it. I hope they never rebuild that city. I feel sorry for those hundreds of thousands of people, especially my brethren that live there in that area. I know some. I've been down there and visited them. And I feel sorry for them. But I'll tell you what, that was the most wicked city. Any ungodly act you wanted to commit, you go to that city. It was known as Sin City. Gambling, prostitution, homosexuality. I could go on and on and on naming the immorality that took place in that ungodly place. And if it fills up with water and they never build it again, praise God. You know, God's bringing judgment on this world. And He said that these acts that are taking place, these natural disasters and the other things that are happening in the world, in the Middle East, the wars and the rumors of wars and all these things are just the birth pains. They're just an indication that the second coming of the Lord, first of all for His people, and then that great 7-year tribulation period that thank God none of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to pass through. But there may be some here tonight that'll pass through it. I feel sorry for you. You don't have to. No one has to. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to snatch us up out of this world, to take His bride out before that great time of tribulation comes. You think it's bad now. You think gasoline prices are high. You think that the economy is bad. You think that things in this world are bad. You just wait till that tribulation period comes. You'll be talking about the good old days back in 2005 when the tribulation comes, if you're still here.
We live in the last days, brethren. We've got to be convinced of that. Because if we're convinced of that, it will give us an urgency for the things of God. An urgency to live holy and righteous lives. To never be caught up in an activity that we would be embarrassed if the trumpet sounded. If we heard that cry, that shout for each one of us and snatch us up. What would it be like to be involved in immorality, in sin, in wickedness, in some questionable act, and you close your eyes and open them again, and there the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before you? Do we think about that as we go through our lives? What an embarrassment. What a shame. What will we say to Him? I don't want to be caught in that situation. And if we live our lives with this expectation that we live in the last days. And look at what it says about the last days. He says, this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Not prosperous, but perilous. Dangerous. Remember one of the first words we taught our children when they were small is the word dangerous. You think that's an awful big word for a kid, but they can learn that word. And they would come near an outlet, or they would come near a hot pan or an iron or something like that. We'd say, dangerous. And they knew to stay away from it. Back off. Don't get near it. Don't touch it. Well, brethren, we're living in dangerous days, spiritually speaking. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been infiltrated. There are tares mixed among the wheat. The Church of Jesus Christ has become a mixed multitude. And there's even those in our midst that don't know the Lord Jesus. Oh, they go through all of the acts. They have the outward appearance. It says right here, just below, they have a form of godliness but denying the power there. What's the power? Paul said it this way. He said, everything I've accomplished in my life I count as worthless just to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Do we know the power of a resurrected life? What's that resurrected life? It's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. We put away the things of this world. We've reckoned ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. We yield ourselves daily, moment by moment, to the power of the Spirit of God that indwells us. We give our lives over to Him. We say, You take control. You're not only our Savior, but You're our Lord. And we want You to have all the power in our lives. We want to live as bond slaves to You. We want every thought to be brought into captivity to Christ. We want every word that comes out of our mouth, every action of our lives, to bring glory and praise to the Lord Jesus. Is that the way we live our lives? You know, you can do anything that is right to the glory of God. Anything. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that should be the question we should ask ourselves, especially in those questionable areas. Not necessarily evil or wicked or immoral in themselves, but we have to ask ourselves the question, does this activity bring glory to the Lord Jesus? If He were here right now, would He be participating in this activity with me? Because like it or not, when we participate in the activity, the Lord Jesus Christ who indwells us participates as well. Be careful what we do. We live in dangerous, perilous times. We ought to be scared. We ought to be frightened to death. Satan is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat every one of us up. He wants to discourage us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy anything we might do for the Lord and for His glory. He wants to prevent us from focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus. You know, I think this verse back here on the board is one of the most important verses of Scripture. Y'all see it every time you come here. But is it true that in all things in my life, Jesus Christ has the preeminence? I like that word, preeminence. You know, the word eminence means the first place. But He has the place before the first place. He has the highest place of all. He comes above and before anything and everything. And my love for the Lord Jesus Christ is so great and so powerful that my love for my wife and my children pales in comparison to the point that some might say it's almost hatred in comparison to my love for the Lord Jesus. Is that true in our lives? We live in dangerous, perilous times. And look at, we could go through this long list, but I want to look at just a couple of things. And they center around this idea, love. Look what it says in verse 2. for men. This is one of the things that characterizes these last days. And this is kind of a summary of all of them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that the day we live in? Look out for number one. I love myself. I want to take care of myself. First of all, even in our relationships with the brethren, even in our relationships with our families, we still love ourselves above them. Man came home. It's a true story. Man came home one time, an elder in an assembly. Wife and children walked in the front door and he said to his wife, "I don't love you anymore." Walked out and left. You know, the problem with us today as Christians is we have been deceived by the world and their definition of love. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is something that gives to the other person. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God demonstrates His love towards us, in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. But you know what the world calls love, and what so often we call love, the Bible calls it lust. That's what it is. Because lust says, what can I get out of this relationship? We go into our jobs, we go into our marriages, we go into the local assembly, we go into any kind of relationship, and it isn't, what can I give to this relationship? What can I give to the other person? No, it's what can I get from the other person. And what that man meant was not what he didn't mean, I don't love you anymore, because how ridiculous a statement. How could he say, I can't give to you anymore? What he really meant is, I can't get what I want from you anymore. You don't give me what I need anymore. Selfish love is called lust. And men are lovers in themselves. They go into, I was talking to a young fellow one time, I was asking him, I said, are you sure it's God's will you marry this girl? And you know what, this was before he got married. You know what he said to me? He said, well, if it doesn't work out, I can always divorce her. I said, man, you're going into it like that. You're going into it with the wrong reason. You better watch it. But we come and I talk to people that have left local assemblies like this. And you know what their answer is for leaving? Here's what their answer most of the time is. I wasn't getting my needs met. Brethren, this local assembly does not exist so that you can get your needs met or so I can get my needs met. This local assembly exists for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a place for you and I to be equipped to exercise the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us to the building up and encouragement of the saints, to the leading to others to Christ and added to the body, to the discipling and teaching and training of others. That's why this local assembly exists. Not to meet your needs and mine. And we got to change our attitudes because the last days are characterized, and sad to say, not just in the world, but in the local assembly, this is a characteristic. Men are lovers of their own selves. John chapter 12. And I'm going to go through this quickly because I realize I'm just a couple of minutes, but y'all will forgive me. I'm not a Yankee. Well, I'm a Midwesterner living in the South. And first night here. Got up at 4 o'clock this morning. Haven't had any sleep since then. So y'all let me have a little bit of slack, won't you? I thank you. I appreciate that. Anyway, whether you not or do or not. I was in an assembly one time and this brother stood up. After I was already on the platform, he said, brother, we start here at 10:45. We expect you be done at 11:45. And I said to him, brother, if I'm not done by 11:45, you have full freedom to go ahead and walk out and leave, you know. He didn't. Praise the Lord. And I went past 11:45 anyway, but y'all understand. Anyway, chapter 12 of John's Gospel. Now, this is the portion after the Lord Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now here's the verses. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest he should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And brethren, that's the day we live in. Men are more concerned about what men think about us than we are about what God thinks about us. And we're more concerned about offending people than we are about offending God. And brethren, we need to be careful. Like God can't be offended. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday very, very soon. And there's going to be a reward at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus. Every one of us. If we've done nothing else and been saved, we're going to receive a crown to cast at His feet. But there's also going to be tears shed there. There's going to be suffering of loss there at the judgment seat. And, you know, whatever opinion you have of me, you've already formed some kind of opinion. Maybe you remember me last time I was here. But no matter what opinion you have of me or what you form of me over these next few weeks, your opinion will change when we get into glory. If you think, well, Mark's a really good preacher, well, you'll see me for what I am there in heaven. And if you think, man, that Mark, I can't stand it. I hope they never invite him back. He's just, oh, he's awful, you know, offensive and everything else. Well, when you get to heaven, your opinion will change. But let me tell you what Jesus Christ thinks of me today will never change. What He thinks of me today is what He'll think about me through eternity. And I don't know about you, but when I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me when He suffered on the cross of Calvary, and for all the sins that I've ever committed, past, present, and future, He suffered and died, the shame, the pain, the penalty, the death that belonged to me, the condemnation and the curse and on and on. And then one day I'm going to have to look in those eyes, possibly welling up with tears Himself, and hear Him ask me why. There was a brother up in Durham where we lived, Durham, North Carolina, and He didn't show up one Lord's Day morning, so I called him up and said, brother, what's wrong? You not feeling well or something? He said, no, Duke was playing on a basketball game and I couldn't miss it. My first question was to him, don't you have a VCR? Well, I had to see it live, you know. I said, I don't know, brother. I just don't know if I could stand before the Lord Jesus and look in those eyes of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me, still bearing the marks of my redemption in His body, and say to Him, watching a Duke basketball game was more important than meeting with you on the Lord's Day. Brethren, we don't come here on any night or any day to meet with people. We come here to meet with Jesus Christ. Is He here or is He not? I mean, it's easy to say wherever two or three are gathered together in my name there, I'm in this to them. Yeah, we agree with that. But do we really believe it? I mean, if you knew Jesus Christ was going to be standing up here on Sunday morning instead of Mark Hartley, how many of us would stay at home? How many of us would be late? How many of us would be sitting in the back? I don't know about you, but I'd be fighting for the front row, brethren. I'd be one sitting right up here if Jesus Christ were going to stand in this pulpit. Well, He may not be standing in this pulpit on Sunday, but He'll be here just as much. We may not be able to see Him with these eyes, but we'll see Him with the eye of faith. He has promised, and He cannot lie. He is here when we're gathered together, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. In all things, He has the preeminence. He has the first place. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in dangerous times, brethren. We live in times when the world wants to drag us away, when Satan wants to say it's not that important. Just stay at home. You can worship and you can sing and you can pray and you can read your Bible at home. But the Word of God says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more. Not so much the less, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we live in dangerous times, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Satan knows his time is short. He knows it better than you and I do. And he believes it. And he's working overtime to consume the church of Jesus Christ, to make it ineffective, to make it impotent, to make it unimportant in the world. And you and I can make a difference. You and I can say, no, we will not let you, because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. One last thing back in 2 Timothy. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And finally, here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. The last part. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in an entertainment, ease-filled, pleasure, amusement-centered society and culture. We have more free time now than we've ever had in the history of man. We have washing machines and we have dishwashers. We have cars and power tools. We have all the conveniences, microwaves and TV dinners and restaurants and all these things to make our lives easier. And we have less time seemingly for the things of God and the Word of God now than we ever did. You know, men in assemblies like this used to be known as walking Bibles. It's not true anymore. We used to be known as men of the book, and we're men of anything else but the book. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? Oh, you say, well, that's easy for you, Mark. I mean, you don't have a full-time job like I do. You know, you don't have responsibilities like I do. Let me tell you what. I had more free time when I worked for Xerox as a technician and worked in the local assembly than I ever have. You know what happens to men like me that are in the Lord's work full-time? Everybody thinks we don't have anything to do, so they give us everything else to do. You know? Need something done? Well, let Mark do it. He doesn't have a job. He's got all the free time in the world. And there's one word that's very difficult that I have trouble finding in my vocabulary, and that's the word no. Somebody asks me to do something, I try to do it. But we live in a society that's given over to pleasure, that's given over to ease. And we come home from our daily task and we plop our feet up in that easy chair. We snap our fingers and our wives bring us the meal to us on a silver platter. Right? Didn't your wife do that for you? Mine doesn't either. But anyway, well, you know, at least sit in the easy chair. And we turn the TV on and we're mesmerized by that little square box for the rest of the night till it's time to go to bed. And then we're too tired when we get up in the morning to spend time in the Word and we put it off. We rush through a prayer. Thank you, Lord, help me this day, and on to work. We love pleasure more than we love God. We love the praise of men more than we love the praise of God. We love ourselves more than anything, more than everything. That's why there's no power in the church today. That's why we're not turning the world upside down. That's why we're not seeing souls added. Why would God add souls to our assemblies if we're not going to nurture them and train them and get them excited in the things of Jesus Christ? He's not going to do that. We wonder why the world looks at us and says, why would I want to be like you? Because we're too much like them. One last verse, and I'll close with this. Excuse me. Getting kind of a dry throat. Over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And here's the standard, brethren. And I think this is one thing that maybe you can think about the next few days. Luke 10, 47. Excuse me, 27. I'm going to be, Lord willing, I'm going to be going through over the next 3 weeks on Sundays and on Tuesday evenings, I'm going to be going through the Levitical offerings. They're found in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. If you want to look over that and read that over the next few weeks, I think it'll be profitable to you. I think it'll mean more to you as we study that and center those messages on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the most exciting texts in all of Scripture. I think it's one of the most accurate types in all the Old Testament speaking of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. But what I want to challenge you with tonight, maybe to think about over these next few days and weeks, is this question that I think every one of us need to examine ourselves before the Lord. And here's the question. This lawyer came up to him and recognized what the greatest commandment was. And here's the greatest commandment, verse 27. He said, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself." And the question I want each of us to ponder over the next few days, weeks, is before the Lord, get down on our knees and say, "Lord, examine me. I don't want to be one of those that deceive himself, herself, and deceive others. I want to be one of those that knows the truth, and I want to know, God, you reveal to me, do I really love you with all my heart? Do I really love you with all my soul? With the inner man, with the depths of my being, do I really love you with all my strength? Do I really love you with all my mind? Do I really love you this way? Or am I just fooling myself?" That's a commandment, brethren. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you'd like to, or if you feel good about it, or if you want to be a super Christian. No, this is the commandment. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he says, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your being, physical, mental, psychological, emotional, spiritual being, have it enthralled with the person of Jesus Christ. Does he really have the preeminence in my life? Does he really have the preeminence in my family's life? Does he really have the preeminence in the assembly here? May God show us that and encourage us. We live in the last days, perilous days, dangerous days. And Jesus Christ is coming back today, brethren. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for these words. They're challenging words. They're words that we don't like to hear. We don't like to think about. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes to think about these things. But Father, we need them. When we think of the great love of the Lord Jesus, how he loved us unto death, how he loved us unto the suffering and shame of the cross, how he loved us enough to become a curse for us, to stand condemned in our place, to take away our sins, to clothe us with his righteousness, to make us his co-heirs of all that exists. And Father, so much more that we could mention even now. But Father, we want to love him in the same way. Break us before you. Help us to focus our lives, our attention, every bit of strength and mental capacity we have on the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. He gave his all for us. He's the lover of our souls. He's the one who is our husband. We're his bride. We look forward to his coming. So Father, work in our hearts. Challenge us by these things that we've seen tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We pray these things to the glory and praise of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.